Okay, so Colossians chapter 2. We've only just got to Colossians chapter 2. This is how rich Colossians is. It's a very big instruction, very much pointing towards the preeminence of Jesus, that Jesus is above all things. The people at the time were trying to bring Jesus down to some of their understanding, the philosophies of their day. And Paul is writing to correct that and correct the error of their ways, and saying that Jesus is above all things. He is preeminent. So would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be going from verse 1 through to verse 10. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, as for as many who have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance and understanding to the knowledge and the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you to bless the reading of your word, as you always do, the reading of the Bible publicly, Lord. Long may it continue, that we have that freedom in Christ to do so. So, Lord, go before us now, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. Today's message is shoulder to shoulder in Christ, basically standing in Christ, one to another. Primarily, this is talking about fellowship. And Christianity has always been in danger of falling into two categories. Both, I must add, are very prominent here in Cambridge. And it's an extreme danger, because one category, they may fall into philosophy, which is the love of wisdom, philosophia, the love of wisdom, and just evaporating into nothingness, something you can't really grasp, something very haughty, something very Greek in its understanding. And on the other hand, it can fall into mere ritualism, just a ritual. And Jesus said, "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So neither steam nor ice can sustain any life. So this philosophy, which is up in the clouds, or this ritual, which is solid and just laid down, this is how it is, really the water is unable to flow in either category. So we have to get the balance right, both the spiritual side, the theological side, in order for the life to flow in us. Otherwise, you will find you will come stagnant, and it will prevent the flow effectively. See, Christianity itself is Christ. And that's it. When you start mixing things up, things get very confusing, and you fall into error. As very prominent people in Colossae were really promoting their understanding according to their knowledge of the world, trying to mix it with biblical teaching. And I think with many believers today, they find comfort in either one, actually, philosophy or ritualism. And I'm not really against that. But the fact is, you won't have much life in it. You will find comfort, but not life. And Jesus said, "I come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." So Paul starts off by letting the church at Colossae know his heart and his agony for them. Look in verse 1. "For I want you to know what great conflict I have in you, and for those in Laodicea, and for as many have not seen me in the flesh. It seems that Paul was agonizing over the church in Colossae, and that's exactly what this word is. This word conflict is really agony, is agonizing over them, that they may fall into this early pitfalls of the faith. Either just philosophy or just ritualism. And Colossae, like Laodicea, were places of trade. So now that they are both these places under Roman rule, under Roman control, they're actually doing pretty well. Business is okay, the roads are working, they are got freedom, if you like, under the Roman rule to trade and pay taxes to the Romans. You know, anyone, any empire, the Brits would know about this, is to protect trade. You must have trade, and you must have trading routes. And Colossae are doing okay, and like Laodicea, they're doing okay, but there's a problem. And Paul is warning them, and he's worried about this. So we're going to have a look, if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, what this problem is. See, there's always a danger when things go well, okay? Always be concerned when things are going well, when things appear smooth. And I think the real danger is there's a kind of contentment sets in when things are going really, really well. And it's not that you shouldn't enjoy it or enjoy the fruits of being in God's favor, but at the same time, you mustn't take your eyes off the Lord. And we hear much about missionaries and people reaching out for the youth. We need to reach the youth. We must get them while they're young. It's the youth of England we really need to evangelize and to witness. And to be honest, I've spoken much to the youth, and I'll tell you what is much harder than the youth is older people. Older people who are actually very comfortable. People who are content. People who've got money, they've got the mortgage, they've got a car, they've got a retirement, and they don't really need God anymore. These people are really hard to reach. So if you want a mission, you want a mission impossible almost, try and reach some of the older people in your community. My mum's actually just started off missions with old people. How's it going, Mum? It's not too bad, praise God. It's because you're old, you're able to do it. Love you, Mum. Okay, so I'll turn to Revelation 3. Do you have to get them on the equal plane? But okay. I'm so in trouble. Right. Revelation 3, verse 14. And I'm just going to make the comparison here with the church at Colossae, with the Laodiceans, because they're on the same path, if you like. They're on the path of trade. They're under the Romans. And this is what Jesus commissions. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, those things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have no need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked?" So this is the Lord's charge. And I think lukewarmness has really played a part in the declining church in the West. Where people have become wealthy, maybe a little bit above their stations, and now living in a post-modernist age or post-Christian age, they have no need of anything at this stage. They have no need of anything. Things are wow. So this still creates a huge problem in Christianity, neither being hot nor cold. Yet you see, if someone is actually cold, an outright denial of the faith, I don't really have much of a problem with them. They're actually quite easy to deal with. Someone outright denies the faith, so I want nothing to do with it, explain it to me, you know, we debate these things. I'm actually cool with that. The ones that's really difficult are the ones who profess Christ, but they don't do anything about it. This is really difficult, and always throughout the ages of the Christian church has been damaging to the faith. I mean, so many people I've spoken to say, "Well, I believe such and such, and I'm a Christian, and I can believe that." Have you ever heard this? "I believe such and such, and I'm a Christian." It's really difficult. It's almost like you've got a camp over here with the non-believers who are sort of vouching for the non-believers. And they're doing it in the name of Christ. And I have some people say, well, my friend, you know, he lives with his girlfriend and they've got loads of kids and they're not married and they don't go to church and you don't have to go to church and they're Christians. So really? Well, what category are they in? That's really weird. And it's like saying, I'm a professional footballer, although I don't get paid for it and I don't play football and I haven't got a wage, but I'm a footballer. It just doesn't make any sense. So this is really damaging to the church, this lukewarmness. You see what I mean? Sometimes easier to deal with people who are outright cold for the faith. And we should never base our success in the faith on our material gain. We all know this. But there's a huge prominent thing right now of, what's it called now, this wealth and prosperity. Prosperity, that's it. This prosperity gospel. Well, Jesus is going to love you and he's going to bless you because he loves you and you're going to be really wealthy. And that's really what Jesus wants for your life. Well, I would always go to the apostles and see how their finances were doing and see how Paul was treated and see how the early believers were treated by the world. Be worried. Woe to those who treat you and speak of you well, says Jesus. Be worried. And if everyone starts liking you, be worried. Okay? Everyone really liked me when I was in the world. They don't like me so much now I'm a Christian. And I'm okay with that. Not the whole world can accept truth. And truth hurts. When you speak truth to people, even if you speak truth in love, it hurts. And people get offended, but they're not getting offended by you. They're getting offended by the words you say. And your words are not your own. Now, the contrast with this between the churches here and the churches at Smyrna is stark. Smyrna was materially poor, but spiritually strong. Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. But you're rich because you're holding fast to the truth and you're holding fast to my name. I had a video sent to me last night from a Syrian who's basically, exiled in Sweden. And he's a Christian man, and he sent me a video last night, came through him, of a church in Pakistan yesterday, and it's completely burnt out. You should see the people around this church absolutely raging, loving the fact, excited by the fact that the church is burning down and people being built and beaten up and the cars are being torched. They're excited by this. Now, we can look at them and say, well, these Christians, they're in poverty, but they're being persecuted and beaten for Jesus' name. They're holding fast to his name and they're not renouncing the faith. Therefore, you are rich. And the shame is really that the church seems to be at its best when it's persecuted. It just seems to be the case. I don't wish persecution on anyone, but it could be the case where sometimes when things go wrong, it can always be a good thing. When Pastor Joey and I was in Russia last year, we asked the brothers there who came to Russia, St. Petersburg, how's the church doing in Ukraine? You know, because there's a war in Ukraine. He says, it's doing great. Everybody wants God, you know. There's a reality that comes to their life. They're not too worried about what's on Sky TV that night. They're more concerned about whether they're going to live or whether they're going to die. And it brings a reality to your life. When death happens, I mean, after 9/11, I'm sure Mike would vouch for this, the churches were packed. It was a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. Anything that happens, what happened in Manchester with the bombing there, it's a wake-up call. And it gets you to reevaluate the situation that you're in. And there's a real danger, I think, across Europe right now, when things happen and there's this, I don't know, British spirit or European spirit, we just crack on with things. That's not cool. This is the time to really not get on with things, but time to stop and have peace. Try to get peace and reflect on why this has happened. And where would I be if this happened right now? Where would I be without this person? Where would this person be without their life? It's a time for reflection, not for cracking on with things. But Paul's desire was to come alongside them in person. Paul says, many have not seen my face in the flesh. In Acts 16, it says there that Paul, who was desiring to be there, but Acts 16 said they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word at that time in Asia. And a second time, he attempted to do it, said the Spirit did not permit them. There's a time when the Holy Spirit will not permit you to do things. We must be obedient. So I think it's very safe to say they never made it to Colossae, certainly not at this time. But Paul's desire was for this reason. If you look in verse 2, it says, so that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And a good way to read this thing about your heart being encouraged is for the inner man, both physical and spiritual. You know, we often hear about, you know, getting alone with God. And I'm all for that. And you can speak to people via Skype, and you can write to people, and you can WhatsApp people and text people. But it's not the same as being in the flesh, is it? It's not the same as meeting up with somebody for a cup of tea or going around somebody's house. I mean, some people on Facebook, I don't know, got 1,000 friends. Imagine them turning up. Yeah. You got 1,000 friends. I got 1,000 friends. Really? I don't want 1,000. That'd be a nightmare. But to get with somebody in the flesh is what Paul's desire was. He wanted to fellowship with them. He wanted to be with them in the flesh. And, you know, gatherings like this are becoming rarer and rarer, where people can actually have time to meet up. Now, I'm old enough, okay, I'm 40. I'm old enough to remember that when I left school, everywhere was closed on a Sunday. This is a purely biblical thing. There was no trading on a Sunday. You might find a few Irish pubs open, but really there shouldn't have been any trade on a Sunday. And what you would find if you walked around on a Sunday is people walking with their families and walking with their dog, and people went to church. But these things creep in, where fellowship, true fellowship, is not really happening anymore. We've got this 24-hour society. But making time to meet up and having fellowship is just paramount to the Christian faith. And that's exactly what Paul wanted to be with them. He wanted to meet up with them. And speaking with some brothers this week, I said, I know when you get with other Christians, Christians can be really annoying. Okay? They can be really annoying. They can rub you up the wrong way. I rub people up the wrong way. Why? Because I'm only human. I'm trying. But surely I'm going to rub somebody up the wrong way. But for iron to sharpen iron, okay, fellowship is required. Okay? You just have to. And, you know, and is there anyone here who's perfect? Be careful. Okay. So with your rough edges, you have to come together in fellowship and just smooth off to make yourself useful for the Lord. These rough edges have to be, you know, sharp. You need to just smooth them off and become sharp in your mind by fellowship with one another. You can be alone and come up some really good ideas. You get with somebody and they say, that's really stupid. And you think about it and go, yeah. It's a bit damaging being alone, you know. Some of these bedroom ministries can be really damaging when the guy on YouTube thinks he knows everything. And then you ask him what fellowship he goes to and he doesn't have fellowship with other believers. That is dangerous. And Paul, with this rubbing shoulder to shoulder with them, he's saying, through the Holy Spirit, it is possible to be knit together in love. This is it. And this is the same with any family. Okay? It can be really awkward meeting with family. I've got loads of uncles. They're all weird. But, you know, they're still family. And, you know, you got to get with them. And mum's laughing. And, you know, but you can still love them, even if they're strange, you know. You're commanded to love one another, Jesus said, and everybody said, amen. Right, you have to love one another, not really understand exactly where they're coming from all the time. And by doing so, attain into all riches and the full assurance of understanding. And I love this. This understanding that Paul is writing about here is flowing together. We're speaking about water at the beginning. It's about flowing together. And it's an old Greek word which means about a ship sailing off, getting its sails out, and sailing together. Sometimes there's rough seas and so forth, but really you need to be in that ship sailing together. And this is how somebody put it, we're all fellows in the same ship. Got me? Fellowship. We're all the same fellows in the same ship. It's always the American ones which are a bit corny, I'm sorry. But they're really easy to remember. We're all fellows on the same ship, you get it, brother? Got it. Okay. Now, through this fellowship, you have to have this fellowship, we become part of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ. Now, what is this mystery? Well, one pastor I remember said, his wife is a mystery. He said, my wife is a mystery. He said, why are you laughing? He said, marriage is a mystery. He said, it's a wonderful mystery, but it's a mystery. He said, I understand the Bible pretty well, but I don't understand my wife. It's a mystery. And we, as believers, we are married to Christ. And we get to be part of this wonderful mystery. And the name of this mystery is called the church. See, in the Old Testament, God promised that he would save the Gentiles. He promised there's going to be a time coming that the Gentiles would be brought in to a covenant through the Messiah. And on the time of Pentecost, when many believers received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, there were Gentiles there. And in this lies true unity. True unity. One of the questions put to me yesterday by a member of staff was, what Europe needs, we need to be unified, we need unity. And I said, look, you're not going to find it, because people are different. You need to find, he's like, yeah, we need to find some common ground. I said, yeah, I think that I've got the answer. It's Jesus is the common ground. You cannot really have true unity in the world. There is no true unity. True unity can only happen in the Spirit. Because true unity is in a person, not in a collective. If they haven't got that Spirit in a professing believer, you will not have true fellowship with them. Is that fair enough? I've met many people call themselves Christians. It's like, it's just not really clicking. They're not really, you feel that they don't have a relationship with Jesus, therefore you cannot relate. And Jesus had a physical body on the earth, and he has a spiritual body now, and it is the church. We are representatives of a king. And it's that authority that we're under. Sebastian put it rightly yesterday when we was out in town, people talking about the whole EU thing. And he said, well, we belong to a different kingdom. And he's quite right. We are of a different kingdom. We can get sucked in. Even I can get sucked in talking about these earthly things. But we are members of a different kingdom. And it can be a strain where you live or where you don't live or wherever else. But we must see that there is an eternal kingdom that we're part of, and it is in the body of Christ. Now, when Saul of Tarsus was chasing down the believers, Jesus stopped him in his tracks. And you read this in Acts chapter 9 for those taking notes. And the Lord says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When people are persecuting believers, it's Christ that they're persecuting. Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. It's not really good and healthy for you to go against God. So when people are persecuting you for Jesus' sake, not for just being a gingerhead, when people are persecuting you for Jesus' name, again, you can say, oh, it's because I'm a Christian, then you know. It's not you, so don't really be offended. You know, we're being taught to be offended by everything, okay? Don't be. Don't be offended. Jesus has warned you that you will be offended. But it's his name. And, you know, as a body of believers, we weren't asked to start an organization. We weren't asked to start a kind of religious organization and try and keep unity. Now, Paul writing to the Corinthians says this, for by one spirit you are baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slave or free, and you've all been made to drink into one spirit. So you can't truly love an organization. I heard one minister said, you can't truly love your Bible. You can only love the author. And I think that's true because it's relational. Relationships comes out of personalities coming together and having communion, having fellowship one to another. Therefore, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And it's only in this unity in the Spirit that you can have this unity, this fellowship one with another. In Jesus it's possible, all things are possible. Scripture says, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Jesus whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge. You see, when we grow in the knowledge of Christ, there are deep treasures. And for other treasures, you need to dig deeper, you know. If you want to understand Scripture more, you understand life more through the teachings of Christ, you need to dig and you need to dig deep. To have a shallow understanding, you're not going to be rooted enough to withstand the storms that are coming. You know, and Bible teachers and these things can help. These are just tools to help you dig, but the digging you must do yourself. The digging you must do yourself. They're only tools that we've been given. And there's a reward for digging. Go and waste some time on Jesus. Spend time in His presence and in His Word. And ponder it. You know, if you're not a great reader, you don't read tons, then take a portion of it and take a walk with it. And say, Lord, show me what you mean by this. And, you know, it's not a race. It is a race, but it's not a race. You're not trying to learn everything. You cannot learn Christ like this. You must hear from the Lord and able to apply His deep riches. There's things, you know, I've been reading this week. It's just, you know, I even put that in the letter, didn't I, about taking some of the so-called simple things of Jesus. The things, well, I know that. Well, can you do it? I know Jesus said, love your enemies. Okay, can you do it? Jesus said, forgive. Can you do it? Jesus said, pray. Are you doing it? Jesus said, when you fast, are you fasting? Not if you fast. When you fast, are you fasting? Watch what you say. Are we doing it? And it's interesting to think that with all of these simple teachings of Christ, you will find that the simple ones are the difficult ones. Okay. Now, let's have a look in verse 4. Paul has gone into warning mode. For this I say, lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words. J.B. Phillips put this, someone or others' attractive arguments. And with so many of the philosophies of that day, you can see why Paul was laying this down. Heresies will arise, our fanciful talk and fanciful promises, but they may be something your itching ears want to hear. And Paul is warning them. If you meet a lot of people from, I have over the years, a lot of people from theological colleges, of which I'm not against, but you will find that they come up very quickly with fanciful arguments, and the very simple teachings of Christ they shun, as if the teachings, the plain teachings of Jesus, is not good enough for their fanciful ears. You see, something has come in, some fancy teacher has come in and taught them something which is rather fancy and rather theologically wonderful, and it doesn't make any sense. And they think it's new, by the way. This is the wonderful thing. They always think it's new. And even professors I meet, they always think it's nothing's new under the sun. And Paul's addressed most of this in the epistles that we have in our Bible, which are at least 2,000 years old. So there's nothing new under the sun. Now, they may know a lot of stuff. And I've met them and they do know a lot of stuff. But that doesn't mean they have a personal relationship with Jesus at all. Or even a devotional life with Jesus. A friend of mine who was in Israel, an old Jewish guy who's a believer, who's now with the Lord, Lewis Sherman, he said he went to a theological seminary to get things right. And he said, I had no time to read my Bible, and I had no time to pray. He said he learned a lot of stuff. He came out with his head fat to do with knowledge, but he really completely lost his relationship with Jesus. Not through some erroneous teaching he learned, just the sheer amount of stuff that they were giving him just actually got him off track. The same track he wanted to go further down the line with Jesus actually completely got him off track. And he said, I fell into all sorts of heresy. He goes, I had to get out. And you will find, unfortunately, in a lot of the seminaries, that's where, remember Derek Prince calling some of the seminaries the fountainhead of all heresy. Harsh words, but I get away with it because they're not my own. Now, I'm not saying that they all don't have a relationship, but by implication, I am saying that not all do have a relationship with Jesus. So be careful when people come to you with fancy teachings. Keep it simple. Now, Paul reminds and encourages them in verse 5, for though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So Paul is saying, I want to be there with you. Now, I'm there with you in spirit, but I want to be there with you in flesh. And the reason why this is because good reports from Colossae have gone out. There are worrying and damaging things, but there's some good reports coming back to him from Epaphras, who's gone to him for counsel. And I think it would do us well to reflect on the churches that are doing well, on the churches that are flourishing, on the churches that are steadfast, to churches that are not teaching heresies, to churches who are proclaiming Christ each week. I know somebody went to particular denominational church a few months ago, and they said Jesus was not even mentioned once throughout the whole service. I don't know what they're talking about, but they didn't mention Jesus once. Not once. But when Jesus is proclaimed, we must rejoice. Amen? But Jesus' name is lifted up anywhere we are now. we shouldn't immediately run and say, right, I want to check your theology, to say, amen, God bless you, brother, God bless you, sister. Let's have some fellowship. Let's sharpen one another in our meeting. But I always rejoice when Jesus' name is lifted up. And there's so many wonderful news reports I've had from churches all over. Not just the UK, but I had some good reports from churches in Iran, of all places. But they're flourishing. Again, unfortunately, it's under this persecution that they're flourishing. People being baptized in the Holy Spirit, people studying, and this back to the old school, meeting in homes, as they did in the days of the communists. They're meeting in homes, gathering together, in secret, shutting the doors, coming together, in faith. It's wonderful. Good reports. So this good order, this steadfastness, are military terms. This is literally meaning you are standing shoulder to shoulder in military ranks. You've got it right. You're steadfast, having good understanding and good order. In effect, you're having a fortified front. You've got it right. Continue in what you're doing. Fortified with the shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. That's it. That is their simple outline. They have faith in Christ. Standing shoulder to shoulder in Christ. In faith. In love. The Paul goes on in verse 6 that you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Continue what you're doing. Side by side, shoulder to shoulder with your fellow brethren. You will grow. The only way to really grow, if somebody wants to grow, be part of a fellowship. And grow and teach and learn from one another. Not just what people say, not just what I would be saying at the front or share, but just how people are. And I think this lies a great importance of all of us as professing Christians, how we behave. How we behave in here should mirror exactly how we behave out there. It shouldn't be any difference. We put on airs and graces when we come in here and then behave differently when we go out the room. We're to take the truth of Christ, we're sharpen one another and take it back out there. Take it back out there. Paul puts it like this in verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And this rootedness speaks of a tree that's being watered, that fresh water daily in the Word of God is going to refresh you, and you're going to be built up with this, drawing from the water of life, from the well of life. And if we've received Christ Jesus, as I read the text I read earlier, we've received the Holy Spirit. You cannot profess Christ without having the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you have a teacher. Therefore, learn the Word of God. And it's the Holy Spirit's promise that he will remind you of all things. Jesus said that he will remind you of all things that I have taught you. So don't be worried about what you have to say. Don't be worried if you meet someone who's a devout atheist or somebody who's a Muslim or a Jew or whatever. It doesn't really matter. Trust in the Lord that he will give you the right word to say. Listen to the other person and rely on the Holy Spirit. Don't rely on your own knowledge. Rely that the Holy Spirit will say the right thing at the right time. Now, you can buy books to give you the right answers. He says this, you say that, and you know, you have this like chess game. But really, you don't know where the other individual is at. The Lord might give you a word completely not related to the subject you are talking about. For example, you could have a word of knowledge while you're in a debate, and this has happened with me, so I can testify of this. I've just got this kind of word, Tuesday. And I'll be like chatting with somebody and say, so what happened on Tuesday? And somebody completely broke down in front of me. I was like, whoa. So what did happen on Tuesday? I have no knowledge. And then they open up. But the mindset is, well, how did you know about it? Well, I'm kind of professing an eternal relationship with the Godhead. That's how I've, you know, it's not my own understanding. I can't, yeah, I just guessed. I didn't. But it shows you there's something completely supernatural. You know, when we're dealing with Christ and Christ is dealing with us, it's a supernatural relationship. It's not something you can go in a classroom and learn. This is something you must have through a relationship, one with another. You cannot learn these things. Therefore, never stop praising him. Give him thanks continuously. When we're thankful in our hearts, the Lord looks upon our hearts. Man looks upon the outward appearance. God looks upon our hearts, and he knows we're thankful in our hearts. He's very aware of it. We can try many things to please him, but the Lord does know your heart. Therefore, guard your heart. Now, Paul warns them about the dangers of philosophy. In verse 8, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." He's saying, look, literally, beware. Discern what's going on. See, a true philosopher is actually searching for truth. That's what a true philosopher really is. Is searching for truth. A true academic is searching for debate and truth in that as well, if they're being truthful. But the question is where are you looking for truth? Where are you going to go? Are you going to go to the Word of God? Are you going to go to a man's tradition? Are you going to go to a man's philosophy? And I think it would do anyone well if you took maybe five of the well-known philosophers. I read some work by Friedrich Nietzsche. Okay, he's well known in the philosophy world as a giant. Friedrich Nietzsche, okay? Friedrich Nietzsche. That's how I remember it. I don't know why. Friedrich Nietzsche, okay? Take it. Don't bother with the philosophy. Read about the man's life. Read what happened to this man. Please don't read philosophy. It'll confuse you. It'll confuse the whole... He was confused. Confused him. He had a terrible life. Eventually, I think it was after death of his father, I believe so, but please do your own research on this. He fell into depression and he decided to renounce the Christian faith at the time in Germany, and he decided to go on his own discovery, and he ended up having a nervous breakdown, and I think it may have even had an early death, it may have even been suicide. But if you take the philosophers of the day, the great ones, look how they lived and look how they died. Look how many of them died. Terrible, terrible ways, despair, complete confusion. And people, the interesting thing is people still follow their philosophies and still talk about them as great people. And I'm sure some of them are great to hang out with. But it's really, you need to look at people's lives. Now, just in context of this, can you turn with me to Matthew chapter 15? Just want to read a few verses. Just a warning from Jesus on this. And you can make note of this in Matthew 15, verse 1, talking of the scribes and Pharisees. It says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?'" You see, many of us have tradition, it could be even in the Christian church, and they may be very well, and to be honest, I kind of like tradition. But I don't like tradition when it steps on the toes of Jesus. This is when tradition goes out of the window for me, when I step on the toes of God. It must be rejected, and if it's a tradition that's going to keep you away from your relationship with Jesus, you must disregard it as soon as possible. Get rid of it. And Jesus, in verse 13, if you look, he says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." It's this tree again. Where are you rooted? Where is your water coming from? And Jesus said, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Very straightforward. Jesus didn't have a problem with tradition. In fact, you know, if you look at in John's Gospel, it speaks about Hanukkah, which was a Jewish tradition. And Jesus took that opportunity at that feast to go there and talk about what true light is. It's the festival of lights. He said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." So I haven't got a problem with this, but Paul writes to the Thessalonians, says, "To test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil." So if there's a tradition, okay, hold fast to what is good, reject what is evil. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. And as with many of the philosophers, even the ones in the Christian seminaries, through their traditions, they always will lead them away through Christ. When they don't have a high value of Scripture, you will find they always drift into heresy. When they say, "Well, it's kind of the Word of God, but it's kind of man, and it's a bit poetry and a bit..." As soon as you hear anyone say it, you will find they will immediately depart from the Word of God, because they don't hold to anything. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Verse 9 says, "For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." See, it's that word, that pleroma, that fullness of Jesus. So if anyone's going to debate, there's really an outright, clear-cut comment on the deity of Christ. Okay? There's nothing clearer in the Greek language here about this. Come on. It's in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. I still hear debates. Is Jesus God? Did he claim to be God? It's pretty clear. Paul made it very clear. Christ made it clear. And verse 10 says, and you are complete in him, who's the head of all principalities and power. This fullness we can have. Actually, it's a play on words. This fullness is pleroma. And this fullness that we have is plero'o, which means we can fill up. Therefore, go to the well and draw from the well. You have potential to be full to the brim of the Holy Spirit. I've been more full than I have been, and I've been less full. And you know it. If you're honest, you know it. And the best way to get full is to spend time in his presence and spend time in his word and spend time in prayer. Would you agree with that? He's got so much more to give. But the problem is we're all content with the little that we have. I don't know why. I don't know why even I stand before you this morning, this afternoon, and say that. But he has more to give. But if our lives get busy, we don't. We say, well, I can do with the little bit of morsel. I can just get by. Well, why do you want to get by? There's a fullness that Christ wants to give you, but the world cannot give you. So we must draw from the well. Now, if you're confused with all the things which are going on right now, they're only going to increase. If you're confused about this, turn to Christ. And if for those who are feeling enticed by the philosophies of today, or even the philosophies in the church where it sounds a little bit more appealing, there's something wise, some wise man is saying, stay in the simplicity of Christ, who became for us wisdom from God. Christ became wisdom for us in God. Be a fool for Christ's sake. Be a fool. People, you know, disagree with me all the time in a debate. I will hold fast to it. I can still hold fast in love, but the philosophies of the world will not last. The truth of Christ will always last. And if maybe you're trapped, and this is a question which I want to leave you with, are you trapped by human traditions, church traditions, the way that you think, the way you understand Scripture? Is it holding you back at all from your relationship with Jesus? Whatever you do as a Christian, is it based on the Word of God? And I would challenge you on this, are you able to answer it biblically? It's an interesting question. I remember when I went into the Holy Sepulchre church in Jerusalem. I probably shouldn't have, but I didn't really think too much about it. I had a hat on and I walked in this Holy Sepulchre. Okay, and so I go walking in, immediately this Arab Christian comes steaming up to me, full of the love of Christ. And he said, oi, you got your hat on. And I was like, yeah. He goes, you shouldn't have your hat in a church. I said, and I got into my mood. I said, this isn't a church. The church are the people, not the steeple. Okay? And he said, well, you shouldn't have a hat on. And I said, well, why not? He says, it says it in the Bible. And I said, where? I don't know, but it does. And I said, well, if that's the case, you go and tell the priest over there with the hat on, go and take it off. I can't say that to the priest because he's a father. I said, well, it says in the Bible not to call anyone on earth father. Matthew 23, 8 to 12 says not call any man father. I said, I'm not praying at the moment, so I can have my hat on. And he goes, okay, I'll let you in. He wasn't even the guard. It's just somebody visiting. But this self-righteousness come on him. That's wrong. That was some tradition of man you're trying to put on me. What are you talking about? We need to know where to find these things in Scripture. And it's in him that we are complete. And I suppose the question I want to leave you with is another question. Is Jesus, and take this away with you, think on this. You can get some time alone and in fellowship, but meditate on this. Is Jesus enough for you? Of course, everyone says amen because we're all Christians. Truly, ask yourself this week, in whatever situation you're in, is Jesus enough? Would you be completely devastated if your house burned down? Which is what happened to a lot of people in America at the moment. You're going to be devastated for sure, but is Jesus enough to see you through? Do you have enough of him in your life? Is your relationship close enough with Jesus that you can say, okay, Lord, you're enough for me? Take this question and meditate on it this week. May Jesus be glorified in your life and lifted up. May you share these truths of Scripture with people unashamedly and unafraid The truth that's in you will stand any debate, anything. It's not a problem because it's an eternal truth. As a fellowship, we must stand shoulder to shoulder with other Christians, other believers. Don't judge too quickly when you meet other believers when they're professing. But see if they have a relationship with Christ. And if they don't, lead them. Go for a coffee, go for tea, go and meet up with them and lead them. We are ambassadors for Christ. Amen? Therefore, stand shoulder to shoulder in Him. Amen.